In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the new mercies that you have given us today already. For the gift of the sunshine and all of the new blossoms that are coming out as signs of new life. Signs of new life. And as we continue to celebrate this Easter season, we ask you to fill us with more hope in the new life that you have won for us in raising Jesus, your Son, from the dead, in pouring out the Holy Spirit into our hearts, which has enabled us to cry out, Abba, Father, as your sons and daughters. You have shared with us your power and your authority to be co-creators, co-redeemers with you. Help us to appreciate that more and more here today as we meditate on Mary, Mother of the Church. And so, Mary, we crown you the queen of our time together here as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, I wanted to talk about Mary, Mother of the Church. And to do so, at least to help us a little bit, I grabbed this missal that we have for the Mass. And this is a missal dedicated to Masses for Mary. So there's all kinds of different titles in here that you can celebrate Mass in honor of. And so there's three dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary, image and mother of the Church. And what I didn't realize is how new this title is. So listen to this. On November 21st, 1964, at the end of the third session of the Second Vatican Council, Paul VI, now Saint Pope Paul VI, during the celebration of Mass, declared Our Lady Mother of the Church. That is, of the entire Christian people, both the faithful and their pastors, who call her their most loving mother, and decreed that from now onward, the whole Christian people should give even greater honor to the Mother of God under this most loving title. Accordingly, many particular churches and religious families began to venerate the Blessed Virgin under the title of Mother of the Church. In 1974, to encourage Marian celebrations during the Holy Year of Reconciliation, 1975, this Mass was composed. So this Mass looks at the many links between the Church and the Blessed Virgin, but celebrates in particular the maternal role which God has been pleased to assign to Our Lady in the Church and for the sake of the Church. So the texts here are especially concerned with four key events in the history of salvation. So this will help form the framework of our reflection this morning. The incarnation of the Word. When Mary received the Son of God in her immaculate heart, she was found worthy to conceive him in her virgin's womb, and giving birth to the Creator, she nurtured the beginnings of the Church. So she nurtured the beginnings of the Church, because Jesus was going to be the head of the Church. This may all sound a little too theological, but you know, we're gonna get into this one scripture passage here in just a moment from Ephesians chapter 1, because I think it really helps us to understand God's will. We all want to know what God's will is, and you've heard me talk a lot about God's will and how his will is never for us to suffer. He's never the author of that suffering, I should say. But I know people struggle with his permissive will. And you've heard me say this, because we'll say things like, oh, God allowed it, God permitted it, as if he could have not allowed it, or as if he could have not permitted it. And I know that that's something that many people struggle with, including myself. You know, God, why is this happening to me, right? Why is this happening to me? I'm trying to be good, right? I'm trying to be a faithful servant. Why is this happening to me? So it's hard for us to process these things sometimes. But I think what the church does is, of course, we have Jesus, but then we also have Mary as a kind of model for us. And we get into that a little bit farther on here this morning. But let's just highlight another few points here. The passion of Christ, when as he hung upon the cross, chose the Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother, to be our mother also. Remember, he turned to Mary and said, woman, behold your son. And then he said to John, behold your mother. So that's really important too. It's so few words, but it's so important. Because Jesus is there establishing Mary as the new Eve. The new Eve. If he's the new Adam, she's the new Eve. And this speaks to his will. This speaks to God's plan. God's plan for all of us. But through Mary and through himself, Jesus, they're the leaders of this plan. They're the leaders, you might say, of this will of God. They're the first ones who carry it out on our behalf. But what we don't always appreciate is that they want all of us to participate in it with them. So we're not just mere recipients of the grace. Okay, that's really important. Right? I think oftentimes people, I just want to get to heaven. That's not the goal of your Christian life. Right? Of course, it's the reward, right, for having lived a Christian life that was fully engaged in God's plan for you and for his church, for humanity. Right? But more than just trying to be good, right? Your calling is so much higher than that. It's so much more profound. And God wants all of us to appreciate that. So then Mary really does become a model for all of us. An image and a model for all Christian disciples. So yes, she's our mother, she's the new Eve, but she also is a model for us. Another point here that it highlights, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when the mother of the Lord joined her supplication to the prayers of the disciples, and so became the pattern of the church at prayer. The pattern. Dr. Mary Healy, if you don't know who she is, she's here in Detroit. She teaches at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. She's still on the Pontifical Council for the Pontifical Biblical Commission. Benedict XVI appointed her to that. Francis has kept her on it. So she's pretty smart. She's very well respected. And she's a close friend here in Detroit. And she's very involved with Encounter Ministries. But she talks about the pattern, the DNA of the early church. What did the first Christians do? Well, whatever they did, so we should do. Right? So we should look at the pattern, the DNA, so to speak, of the early church. And we should model ourselves and our behavior after that pattern. Okay? The Assumption of Our Lady. In the glory of heaven, she accompanies your pilgrim church with a mother's love and watches in kindness over the church's homeward steps until the Lord's day shall come in glorious splendor. So we are all on a pilgrimage. On our way to the Father's house, absolutely. On our way to the Father's house. But it's not just about getting to the Father's house. But God is trying to accomplish something through each and every one of you. He has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of you that really only you can fulfill. So he wants to manifest his glory, his goodness, his truth, and his beauty through each and every one of you in a unique way. He wants you to participate actively in making his kingdom present in the world, in making all things new. Now let me jump to this scripture passage. So this is Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Chapter 1. We'll start with verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Claim that. Claim that for yourself. God has blessed me in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So that was always God's will for you. You got to get that. This was always God's will for you, to be holy and blameless in his sight. He destined us in love to be his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. According to the purpose of his will. He destined you for this. You could say he predestined you for this, right? To be his. Because he didn't have to create you. You know that, right? You don't have to be here. I don't have to be here. But he wanted us here. He wanted us here to participate in his very life, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So, it's true, we sinned. Our first parents sinned. We've all sinned. So that gave access to the enemy. The enemy was looking for access. He had already fallen from his lofty place in heaven. Satan did. And he dragged about a third of the angels with him. And so they were looking for access to wreak havoc in the world. They were jealous of Adam and Eve. They were jealous. And so they were trying to drag them down with them. And they still try to do that with all of us today. They try to drag us down. They try to get access into the world through human beings. They don't have free rein. They have to find doors. And those doors are human beings who sin, right? And who don't repent of their sin and who keep sinning and who become, in a sense, enemies of God and his plan. So now God calls us to push back, right? To push back against that actively with him. But it is real, as I've been saying. We were born into a battle. We were born into a battle. And we don't graduate from that, this side of heaven. We never graduate from the battle. We never become good enough, holy enough, to graduate from that, or to, in a sense, be exempt from that. God needs us to fight back. He needs you to fight back. The way only mothers can, right? Mama bears can get pretty angry, right? I've seen it. And some of you, I've seen it, right? God needs that. God needs that maternal instinct, right? To push back, to fight back. Verse 9, let me read it again. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will. There it is right there. Paul is telling us, for he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Some theologians call this recapitulation. Caput is head in Latin. So to recapitulate is to put Christ back at the head of everything. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's God's will. And he wants us to help with that. He wants you to help with that. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. There you go. This is just so good. In him, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory in a definitive way. In a definitive way. So you could say we've already received this, but it's not yet consummated. It's not yet fulfilled in each and every one of us yet. I found this alternative translation of that. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is given to us like an engagement ring. How about that? As the first installment of what's coming. Which makes even more sense. That's a better translation. Because if Christ is the divine bridegroom, wouldn't he give his bride, his betrothed, an engagement ring? Right? So you can think of the Holy Spirit not just as the promise, but an engagement ring. An engagement ring. I think that's pretty awesome. And to go back to that recapitulation, that was verse 10. Let me just read this little alternative translation. Because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax when God makes all things new, which he says explicitly in Revelation 21:5. Behold, I make all things new. The Greek text states, God will gather together all things in fulfillment in Christ. That is, God will unite all things under the headship of Christ. Hence the word recapitulation. Recapitulation. And he has called us to actively participate in that. So that's our dignity. That's the amazing thing about our life in Christ. Not only have we been baptized and entered into this order of grace, we've already been made something new in the order of grace. But now the Lord invites us to be, as I said, co-redeemers with him. Because it's true, the world as we know it is passing away. It is subject to corruption because of sin. But nevertheless, as we pray, as we love, as we live our lives in Christ more and more fully, he's making all things new, not just in us, but through us. He touches others. Touches other people. He touches families. He touches institutions. He touches nations. He touches the entire cosmos, you could say. He's making all things new. Let's look at some of these other notes. The Mass celebrates, this particular Mass in honor of Mary, Mother of the Church, celebrates God's goodness in loving the Church so much that the Blessed Virgin is set before its eyes as the prophetic image of its pilgrimage on earth and of its future glory in heaven. In the words of the Second Vatican Council, in her, the Church holds up and admires the most excellent effect of the redemption and joyfully contemplates as in a flawless image that which the Church itself desires and hopes wholly to be. And that's all of us. That's all of us. So don't see her as some unapproachable or unattainable state. Right? Because we're all going there, right? We're on our way there. But even she herself experienced transformation through her life. Sure, she was the Immaculate Conception. Sure, she was the Mother of God. But as she went from one state in life or stage in life to another, when she became Mother of the Church at the foot of the cross, there was maturation. There was growth there. So don't think it was just all given to her. Just like it's not given to us all at once. But there is growth. There's maturity. For us, there's healing. She didn't have to heal. We all have to heal because of sin. Amen? Right? So we do struggle with that. She didn't have to struggle with the healing part. But she had to grow. God called her to grow, to mature. To take on more, so to speak. To keep giving her yes. So therein lies the key to your growth, to your maturity. So for us, that requires healing, but it also implies growth and maturity in the order of grace. Right? We know physically we're all falling apart, right? We're not getting any younger, right? We're not getting any younger. But hopefully, we are all growing in grace. Hopefully, we're all growing in grace, in maturity, as his sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the order of grace, because you're all called to be spiritual mothers. You're all called to be spiritual mothers in the order of grace. You are still called to give life. You're all still called to bear fruit. Fruit that will last, as Jesus said at the Last Supper. The Blessed Virgin, as the spotless mirror of God's glory, provides the Church with a most faithful image of the perfect disciple. Okay. No one's perfect but Mary, but the pure virgin, the faithful bride, the loving mother, the queen crowned with glory. The liturgy therefore celebrates the Blessed Virgin as the disciple who is perfect in the following of Christ. We pray then that the Church, with eyes fixed on Mary, may follow closely in the footsteps of her Son and be fashioned more and more. There's a good word. To be fashioned. To be transformed more and more in that image of Christ, which it admires and praises in his glorious mother. To be fashioned. That's great. Love that. By God. It's a passive thing if you didn't notice that, right? To be fashioned means it has to happen to you. It's a passive thing. So you don't just will it to happen. Doesn't work that way. Oh, I'm just going to try harder next time. It's not going to work. It never works, right? For very long, anyway. You can try to white knuckle it, but eventually you get exhausted and frustrated and blow up, right? So it's a passive thing. Let it be done to me according to your word. That's a passive statement. Fiat Mihi, secundum verbum tuum. Not that Mary spoke Latin right, but that's fiat mihi, secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done to me according to your word. It's a passive thing. Yet she has to give the permission. She has to yield. So insofar as yielding or giving permission is an active thing, it requires our active participation, right? It creates in us the proper disposition to receive the grace, the outpouring, the transformation that God brings about. Here's another point. A bride joined to Christ in an unbreakable bond of love and united with him in his suffering. Ooh. As the church contemplates her in the light of the word truly made flesh, it reverently enters more deeply into the surpassing mystery of the incarnation and takes on more and more the image of its bridegroom. So yes, it is a mystery. And we should study it, but we should ask for God to help us understand it more. Pray for the gift of understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Because again, it's not going to come just by reading or studying. As God sees that you're fit, so to speak, and disposed to enter more deeply into it, he'll give it. He'll give it. He'll reveal more and more of his heart and of his plan. But we can't control that as much as we want to control it sometimes, right? We can't control it. And control is an obstacle to your growing in grace, to your being fashioned. Control and what's underneath control, fear and what's underneath fear, hurt, wounds, history, memories that are painful. So that's where we need to heal. That's where we need to allow the Lord to heal us and to redeem us, to strengthen us so that we can mature. Bob Schutz talks about the security that comes from healed roots, security, maturity, a strong trunk and branches, and then purity, good fruit, right? Security, maturity, purity. So if you want to bear good fruit, there has to be a certain amount of security and maturity that happens. It's necessary for all of us. It's a part of our process. Each and every Christian is called to go through that. And it's hard. It's hard. It's really hard sometimes. But necessary. And ultimately liberating. Liberating. It allows us to love and be loved more and more. It allows us to love and be loved more and more. So the walls and the masks come down little by little. And we're not so weighed down by our past and by all of our defense mechanisms. We don't live so on edge. Go back to Paul here. Well, that was verse 14. I'll read 13 and 14 one more time. In him, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So just to repeat that, wrap that up. So this is God's plan. This is his God. This is God's will for us. And finally, it talks about Mary very specifically here as mother. A mother by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, filled with loving concern for all her children, the church, by imitating her love and faithfully carrying out the will of the Father. And through the word of God, it has faithfully received itself, becomes a mother. For by preaching and baptism, it brings forth to new and immortal life children conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of God. So there's where we enter into this spiritual maternity. So let's ask for more knowledge and wisdom and understanding this morning. God wants us all to know. He wants you to know that you are his joy. You are his joy. You can write that down. I am God's joy. I am God's joy. He created me with this purpose before the foundation of the world to be his joy. And to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and Mary. Which, remember, led them to the cross. That's why we can't forget that. It led them to the cross. And Mary continues to accompany us as mother. And to encourage us in our daily struggles and our daily battles that we all have to face in one way or another. But more and more, as we face those trials and tribulations, Mary wants to help us stand in our true identity. To stand firm, confident, hopeful. That although sometimes we don't see things change, the things that we would like to see changed. No, you're good. okay. So, as we continue to walk with them, we're not deterred, we're not discouraged by what we have to face. But that his love working through us does indeed make all things new. Even though we don't always see the immediate change, know that God honors every act of love, every prayer. It makes a difference. It absolutely makes a difference. And it is somehow contributing to this redemption, to this glory that God has in store for all of us. Amen.